Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. So as we've been looking through this letter to the church at Ephesus, we've been seeing the doctrinal side in chapters 1 to 3. And Paul has been looking at some very important truths, sharing those with us, some very practical and relevant things for us to understand and to know regarding our relationship in God. And then before or after going through the doctrinal chapters 1 to 3, we now got in chapter 4 last week dealing with the practical. Dealing with now, since we know all these truths of chapters 1 to 3, that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Of chapter 1, we saw how we were chosen in Him, adopted as sons, redeemed, accepted, forgiven, all the like. In chapter 2, we saw how we were made alive in Christ, and we were seated there in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, we saw how the Lord was revealing this wonderful mystery, the church, coming together, made up of all sorts of people, of all different backgrounds, of all different nations, people coming together as one in the church. This great mystery revealed to us, to which Paul, at the end of chapter 3, just began to break out into some spontaneous praise, just being so filled with such awe over what God is doing. And so now, after looking at all those things of chapter 3, he's moving into now, how does that apply now to our lives? What does that now mean for us? And Paul in chapter 4, verse 1 said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The calling. The calling that we've seen all through chapters 1 to 3. How he's called us to him to be his children, to be made alive, and to be brought together as the church. And he says, I beseech you, I urge you, I'm pleading with you, walk worthy of that. And that word worthy meant, again, to kind of balance in the scales. So we're placing all those things that God has done for us, and we're getting on the other side of the scale, and we're seeing where it's tipping here. Are we kind of balancing out in the way that we're living? Are we balancing out in a sense? Not that we can ever compete or earn or really, you know, live up to, in a sense, all that God's done for us, but we're seeking to walk worthy of those things. And one thing we saw now regarding that walk was, as Paul's writing in chapter 4, that we are to be those that walk in unity. And in chapter 4, we saw in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And just read with me in verses 4 to 6. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so Paul is revealing to us all the great things that we do have in common, all those things that unifies us. We can look a lot among the board of Christianity and kind of begin to look at all the differences, all the things that kind of, you know, cause us to be disunified. But there's a whole lot more that unifies us. All these things that Paul's... We have one Lord. There's one Spirit and one God, the Father of all. And we need to be looking at and focusing more on what unifies us than what divides us. And so all we got last week, we got up to verse 6. And so we're going to pick it up now in verse 7 of chapter 4 as we continue along. And now Paul, after talking about the unity in the church, he goes on now to talk about the diversity of the church, the diversity of us. And one of the main ways of preserving the unity in the church is through the diversity of the gifts that the Lord has poured out. So in the next few verses, we're going to look at a few different things. The giving of the gifts, the goal of the gifts, and the growth from the gifts. Let's look at the giving of the gifts in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, first of all, notice those words in verse 7. To each one of us. See, as we look at the church, we see that each one of us has a role. Each one of us has a role. It doesn't say, but to some of you, grace was given according to the measure. It says, but to each one of us. In other words, this is for everybody. everyone as believers here tonight, this is something pertinent. It's pertaining to you. It's applicable to you because to you, grace was given according to the gift or according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we all have a part to play. Some might say, I don't really have a lot to offer. You know, I'll come and take part in worship, but please don't expect anything of me there in the body or there in the church. You know, and I've seen that kind of attitude time and time again where people feel unable or unwilling to be an active part of the body. I think that's one reason why the mega church becomes so popular and can grow so rapidly is because people love to kind of come in and just be able to slip in and slip out. And so big, you can just get lost in the shuffle. Nobody's really coming up to you and really kind of keeping you accountable. You can just come in and come out without anybody even really knowing your name, you know? You might get somebody come up to you, are you new here today? No, I've been coming here for 5 years, but, you know, thanks for asking, right? That sort of thing. But you see, that attitude not only hinders the church, but as we'll see, it also hinders the growth of the believer individually. Not only does it hinder the church corporately, but it'll hinder your own growth individually. I mean, could you imagine this? If the as we look at the church as a body, if the leg decided to just one day say, I'm just going to take it easy. I don't really want to get involved right now. I'm kind of pooped. I'm tired. I just need a little time for myself. I mean, if the leg decided that, you wouldn't be going anywhere. You would. The rest of the body that's going, hey, I want to move forward. The rest of the body's going, you're holding us back. You are not operating in and of yourself. And we're all now being hindered in our function, in our part, because you decide to think you're on your own and you can take it easy. The body wouldn't function properly as a result. The leg is important, and the rest of the body is dependent on that leg. And so too, God's grace was given to each and every one of you to be an active participant in the body of Christ in His church. That's what the body of Christ is looked at. It's the church. And He's gifted each of you to be that member that serves the church and carries out God's purpose within the church. Each and every one of you. And the grace is given, it says, in proportion to His gift, according to the measure of Christ's gift there in verse 7. You see, if the Lord has a particular function for you, He's going to supply you with the grace you need to carry it out. If the Lord is saying, John, I want you to do this. Or Jason, I want you to do this. Debbie, I want you to fulfill this role in the church. Guess what? God is going to grace you with all that you need in order to carry that out. And again, grace means it's that unmerited favor of God. It's not something you deserve. And those that say, you know, I'm not really worthy to do that, or I'm not really good enough to fulfill that role, that's just not me. Well, you're right. It's not in you, and you're not worthy to do that, but God's given you grace to do it despite you. You see, it's not in your ability or in your effort that you fulfill your role. It's all by Christ's grace that He's given to you to fulfill that role or that gifting He's given to you. And if He's moving you on to greater responsibility that might look rather overwhelming to you, guess what? He'll supply the grace for you to be able to carry it out. Anything the Lord's putting in front of you, I'm sure we can all sit here and reason and make excuses to go, Lord, come on. I think you got the wrong guy here. That's not me. I can't do that. And the Lord says, hey, step out, man. Begin to do it because I'm giving you the grace. I'm giving you the strength. I'm giving you the ability to carry that out. So it's vital for the health of the church to see that we are all participants. Okay? Can we all, you know, agree on that? We are all to be active participants within the body, meaning the church. We all have a part to play. We're all part of one body. And just like we saw the illustration of the leg, we're all dependent upon one another. We need each other, and you yourself are needed within the body. And each of us have been given grace, as it says here in verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. That means that you'll never run out of grace. You'll never exhaust that grace. God will never say, okay, but I can't keep up with you, so you can't just sit back a bit because, woo, you're wearing me out. You'll never exhaust Christ's grace in carrying out your role and function within the body. And regarding the gifts now, Paul goes on to speak about the giver of the gifts. And in there, verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So Paul is speaking here now. This can be somewhat of a confusing and troubling kind of verse. What is this implying? What does it mean? Paul's speaking here of when Christ died on the cross. And he defeated sin and defeated Satan. And then he rose again 3 days later. And as he ascended, he led captivity captive. And Jesus was there at the point victorious. And Paul has in mind here a returning general from battle who would lead his captives with him. And he would come home and people would bring gifts to him. But Jesus, on the other hand, didn't receive gifts. He gave gifts. He gave gifts to men. And Paul's quoting from Psalm 68, verse 18, which says there, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. So Paul now, that's a little bit different. It says there in Psalm 68, 18, that you have received gifts among men. So Paul now, I believe, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, changes it a bit to reveal an important truth. And that is this. Jesus came to set people free and to bless them with gifts, not burden them with having to give gifts. It's a big difference there. Jesus came to set people free and to be a giver of gifts. Listen to what William Barclay says about the difference of Psalm 68. He says, in the Old Testament, the conquering king demanded and received gifts from men. In the New Testament, the conquering Christ offers and gives gifts to men. That is the essential difference between the two testaments. In the Old Testament, a jealous God insists on tribute from men. In the New Testament, a loving God pours out his love to men. That indeed is the good news. I think that's a great way to look at that. A great way to see the differences between what Paul is actually quoting from and how he inspirationally kind of changes that a little bit here. And so we see our role in the church should never be as a burden now of having to give, oh, well, you know, the Lord's required this of me. You know, I know he's given me grace, but I've got to go report to duty now. You know, that's how some people can kind of look at serving in the church and fulfilling their role within the church. Oh, well, you know, they need me. I got to go report now to duty. And it's just a kind of a real burden on some people. Our role in the church should never be a burden. We've been blessed, you see, by receiving gifts. Okay, that's what we have to understand. We've been blessed by receiving gifts. And as we begin to put them into practice, it's there that we begin to experience the life of joy. As we begin to fulfill all that God has desired for us. All that God's created us to do. I mean, look it over there in chapter 2, verse 10. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We've been created for good works. We've been created to serve. Because it's there that we then are doing that which Jesus has prepared for us when we begin to serve and fulfill those roles. Now, again, there in verse 9, when it says, now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? It's a confusing verse to many, but it's one that I don't want to just skip over. You see, the Pharisees, I want to try to kind of reconcile this a bit and give a bit of explanation. Hopefully that'll help you. The Pharisees had asked Jesus for a sign back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 40. They asked him for a sign. Jesus, of course, said, no sign will be given to you except this, the sign of the prophet Jonah. And Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay? And Jesus records for us a story there in Luke chapter 16 as well. a story about the rich man and Lazarus, who both died. Remember, the rich man descended, went to a place of torment, whereas Lazarus, this beggar, he went to a place called Abraham's bosom, and there was a great chasm that separated the two. The rich man was sitting in agony, asking Lazarus to dip his finger, or Abraham, dip his finger in some water and touch his tongue with it, just to quench the burning that he was experiencing. And so there was this place that people that had died went to. Those that had a faith in God went to Abraham's bosom. Those that did not went to this place called Hades, a place of torment. And so those that were in Abraham's bosom were there waiting for the fulfillment of their redemption, because it happened before Christ came and died on a cross. So they're there waiting for their promise of the redemption. Now Peter tells us, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, just so you can kind of see this here. 1 Peter 3:19. First Peter chapter 3, and actually we'll start in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. So we see that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now that's interpreted a couple ways. It's interpreted that he either preached to those in Hades and declared their punishment and their impending judgment, or that he preached to those in Abraham's bosom and came and declared that their salvation is now complete. The Redeemer is here. And many believe that as he ascended to heaven, he emptied Abraham's bosom and brought all those Old Testament saints back home with him. And so it says he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. In other words, he's saying he led many with him, delivering them. He led them free and gave gifts to men. And it says that he ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. See, Jesus didn't ascend to leave the world. He ascended so that he might fill the world. He might fill the world and impart those gifts to the world. And it's actually good timing in this passage to talk about his resurrection and ascension. Those that think they can't be used for the Lord, Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, flip over there real quick, keep your fingers hopping in God's Word tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Any of you that are sitting here saying, oh, come on, I don't have it in me. I can't do that for the Lord. I can't do that in the church. Check this out. Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you understand that the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's a lot of power, isn't it? That Spirit is at work in you. That Spirit is working through you, not only giving life to you, but enabling you to carry out all that God has for you. That's incredible. That's amazing what God has done for us and what He's doing through us and in us. You see, there's a greater agent and power at work in your life to propel you to be all that you can be for the Lord. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, as it says there. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And I hope that a lot of us now are quickly running out of excuses of why not to be active and why not to serve. All right? And I don't mean to put any pressure on anybody. I'm just wanting to make you feel bad if you're not doing... No, I'm just kidding. I don't mean that. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It's the same Spirit. Same Spirit working in you, same Spirit working in me. When you look at somebody, you go, man, look at what that guy's doing. Oh, I wish I could do that. You can. Because the same Spirit that's enabling him to do it is the same Spirit working in you, enabling you to carry out what God has for you. Right? Not bad, eh? Okay, let's keep going. Now, Paul doesn't so much now get into the various gifts in this passage. We'll see that later on. In fact, we'll probably get to it sometime, maybe tonight or next time. But we'll look at some of the various listing of the gifts. But in this passage, Paul doesn't really get into the various gifts in this passage, but he does talk about the gifted men that God has given to gift the church or to help the church. So, look at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Let's stop right there. Let's look at these a little bit here, real briefly. But these are some of the gifted men, gifted people that God has given to the church to equip and to help the church. So, first of all, apostles. And that, of course, just simply means one that's sent forth. An apostle is a specially commissioned ambassador for and of the work of God. Now, there are those today that like to claim themselves an apostle in the same role as some of these New Testament early church apostles were. And they, you know, are quick to claim, well, I'm an apostle, so I have, you know, full authority. You don't question me and everything like that. I don't think that we have apostles like that today as we did in the early church, because these were special men that God had raised up at the beginning of the church. And we know that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I don't think we have apostles like that today, but we do have apostles because we have many people that have been sent forth with a special purpose. I think missionaries fulfill that role. I think missionaries act as apostles today because they're ones that are sent forth. They are being commissioned as an ambassador for and of the work of God. I think missionaries fulfill that role today. Many people in the church can be sent out doing different roles, different functions as apostles. Okay? So, I've had people ask me all the time, do you think apostles are for today? Yes, they are for today, but I think they look very different than apostles did that we read about in the New Testament. Okay, everybody with me so far? Everybody good? All right. Prophets, secondly. Now, this speaks of one who would speak forth the Word of God. And in Old Testament times, we saw this happen usually in a predictive sense. It was a foretelling of something that was going to be coming in the future, something that God was going to do. But I don't think, again, prophecy is always that case or that way. Yes, that can happen today. And yes, we do see that happen today. But I think, by and large, we would see this ministry unfolding today in a forthtelling of God's word. Not so much in a foretelling in a predictive sense, but in a forthtelling in a revelatory sense, revealing God's word to us. Okay? And these two offices, as I said, were used to provide that foundation for the early church. Though we see these ministries in operation today, it is not with that same authority as carried out in the early church between the apostles and the prophets. And then we see evangelists. This speaks to those who have this special gift of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Their motive is seeing lost people come to salvation through Jesus Christ. And you know, when you're around some of these guys, these evangelists, you know that there's just that gifting within them that God has placed where they just can't help but share the gospel. I mean, they can be standing in line at Starbucks just there. I'm just sitting there going, I just want to get my latte, you know. And they're there proclaiming the gospel, and people are serving their lattes crying, oh, I need to repent. Here's your latte, you know. And they're just sharing the gospel with these people. I'm just like, man. That's awesome. I want to be like that. I mean, I think we should all have a desire to be like that. We should pray, God, gift me with a heart of an evangelist to just be sharing the gospel with people. But we know that there are certain people that God has just used so wonderfully in that area. Now, then we see, next and last, pastors and teachers. This is often seen as two separate offices or ministries. But according to the original Greek, it was intended to be seen as one office with two titles. Okay? So, pastors/teachers. Not necessarily pastors. And then, lastly, teachers. It's kind of like pastors/teachers. You see, a pastor simply means shepherd. That's what a pastor actually means, is a shepherd. And the church is what then? The flock. Church is the sheep. In fact, the Bible says that we are the sheep of his pasture, of God's pasture. And so we're seen as the flock. A pastor, in other words, as a shepherd, is to care for the flock and to feed the flock. Paul would say in Acts 20, verse 28, Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I think Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders there in Acts 20. I'm not sure, but I think that was it. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 4. Let's get those fingers working again. 1 Peter chapter 5. So, Acts 20 is saying to shepherd the church of God. And Peter also speaks of this ministry of the pastor to shepherd the flock of God. And it says there in chapter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, he says, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter saying, listen, you elders, you overseers, and in the New Testament, when we see overseer or bishop, pastor, it's all used interchangeably of the same office there, implying that you are to be a shepherd. And a shepherd cares for the sheep. A shepherd doesn't sit back and say, hey sheep, get this for me, do that for me, go here for me. A shepherd cares for the sheep, tends the sheep. And as Peter's writing here, very properly, don't be lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. I think we have a great deal of pastors today that are in it for simply a job, in a sense, and they are looking to see what they can get out of it rather than what they can put into it and how they can minister to the flock. Now, Peter knew that this idea so well, and he understood what Jesus intended, because when Jesus came and met Peter and some of the disciples again there in John chapter 21, Jesus, in restoring Peter back in the ministry, what did he say to him? Three times. He said, feed my lambs, tend my lambs. And then he would say, feed my sheep. Peter, this is what you need to do. This is what your role is to be as an overseer, as one that I'm sending out. You are to feed my sheep. And one of the ways a pastor does this is, of course, through the teaching of God's Word. It's not by running certain programs or by looking sharp each Sunday or by, you know, having lots of high-tech visual aids or anything like that to get across his ideas. It's through the simple teaching of God's Word. See, not every teacher is a pastor, but every pastor should be a teacher, because that's what a pastor has been called to do as a shepherd. Tend the sheep, feed the sheep. So, if you're getting bored with me just teaching the Word each Sunday and each Wednesday night, thinking, I mean, can't you just do something else for a change? Can't you do something different once in a while? No, because this is exactly what God and His Word has called me as a pastor to do, to teach the Word of God, because that is what's going to feed the sheep. That's always been Christ's heart and intent behind that. And it's all for a greater purpose. You see, God has given these gifted men to the church for a reason. And this is now where you all get to come in, okay? So let's move along in verse 12 here, okay? Look at verse 12. He gave all these people, the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifted men serve the church so that the church now can be equipped and edified. All right? Circle those words in there, equipping and edifying. We're to be equipped, but for what? What are we to be equipped for? For the work of ministry, it says. And again, this isn't speaking about those named in verse 11. This is speaking about the church now. In other words, the church is to be equipped. And that's you guys, all the saints here. You guys are to be equipped for the work of ministry. The church stands as a place where believers can be trained up now to be those that are active in missionary. Isn't that great? It's like we come each Sunday and Wednesday, and we're just like coming to Bible college in a sense, where we're getting trained up for the work of the ministry. And this idea of being equipped, equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, I've always wanted to go hang gliding. Anybody ever want to do that before? I think, man, that would be so cool. just get out there. But, you know, I would never dare try this without first being trained and equipped to do so, without having the right tools and equipment. I mean, I wouldn't just go and strap a couple kites together with some ropes dangling from it and jump off a cliff and go, all right, let's see how this goes. No way. That would be tragic. That would be the death of it all right there. I would want to be trained up and equipped in order to do this properly. And in the same way, we need to see the church as a place where we are equipped and trained up to go out now and to do the work of the ministry. In other words, to share with others outside of church and to meet the various needs that are around us. You know, and this is what really kind of puts a little bee in my bonnet here. And I don't want to be one that is seeking to put down other churches, because, like I said, there are a lot of great churches out there. Aside from Calvary Chapel, there's a lot of great churches that are doing great things for the Lord. So I'm not trying to say that, you know, we're the only church that has it right. But there is a real trend today where churches have turned into these places where they are looking to try to reach out to unbelievers. In other words, their whole service has been catered towards the unbelieving. You know, they cater to the unsaved folk. The message is light. The mood is light. The ministry is light. They'll serve Miller Lite at the break and everything like that. That's kind of what churches are sort of getting themselves involved in a way to kind of bring people in. And they'll think, we don't want to talk about sin or the blood of Jesus. In fact, don't really even mention Jesus, because that can be very offensive to some. So we just want to keep it very light. We just want people to come in and be very comfortable here at church. And so what we see in this atmosphere is unsaved people coming in and thinking, well, I'm okay. I'm really no different than what I'm seeing or witnessing or hearing here at church, and certainly no different than what I see in some of these other believers. And so unsaved people are coming in without being challenged with the need there, that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And in that environment also, believers then are never challenged to grow in their walk with the Lord and are never fed so that they can grow. And we see a lot of anemic Christians coming out of churches like that, because they rarely will they even crack the Word. It's all nice stories. And I mean, that's what the Bible talks about even in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that they will heap up teachers to them because they have itching ears. And they'll just, you know, be entertained by fables and stories. I mean, the Bible talked about that. And we're seeing that come to fruition, sadly, within a lot of our North American churches. Here's the deal, guys. As we see in verse 12, the church is for the equipping of the saints. That's you. That's me. Well, you might say, what about the unsaved then? Well, you're being equipped so that you can reach out to them, so that you can go to where they are and you can share the good news with them and see them be led to the Lord. And I do believe, and I've said this before, I believe that as we are faithful to teach God's Word, oh man, we can see unsaved people come in and the Word of God is going to impact their lives. It's not going to be by a show. It's not going to be by entertainment that their lives are going to be impacted. It's going to be by the Word of God. And they're going to get that when we come in and are faithful to teach and equip the saints. And the unbelievers are going to benefit from that too. So we have a part to play in being equipped for the work of the ministry, so you can reach out to those people, and not only to them, but to the rest of the needs of the body. Because look what it says there, also for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying, or what that word edify means, it's to build up. We're there to build up one another. Don't you love that? Build up one another. You might think, oh, okay, so I've got to be involved in the work of ministry, but I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, certainly not an apostle or prophet. But wait, there's more. Stay tuned. Don't go yet. Turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. Here's one of those lists I was talking about regarding the gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12. And I said verse 1, but we'll start in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Very similar to what we saw in verse 7 of Ephesians 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Don't you love this? Because some of us might be thinking, oh, come on, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not a pastor or a teacher, so where does that leave me? What am I to do? Look at some of these things. I mean, he who exhorts, how many of you can exhort? Okay, great. Whoa. Roger and John. Thank you, guys. All right. Please, can you exhort the rest of these people that didn't raise their hands? Because how many people can exhort here today? That's just, again, it's the idea of kind of building other people up. Encouraging, right? We can all do that. Give. Those who give with liberality. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. These are all things that we're all able to do. These, to me, are very general kinds of things. Now, these are commonly known as motivational gifts, okay? These are things that we're just leading. We lead if we show mercy. We do it with cheerfulness. We give with liberality. We exhort one another. These are all kind of motivational gifts, again, where we're just building up one another. You don't have to be an apostle or prophet. You don't have to have some, you know, divine office. You can just be Joe Christian and being willing to be used of the Lord. With the Spirit flowing in you and out of you, you can be one that is operating in these gifts that Romans tells us about, that to me are very general but very practical, that are building up the body, just as we see, edifying of the body of Christ. Then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at the other list there of some of the gifts mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start there in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences in ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will. So these are some gifts now. I might be getting a little bit more heavy. And these are seen as ministerial gifts. Romans 12 looks at motivational gifts. These are looking at ministerial gifts. These are ones that are used within the body to serve a particular need or function. Again, word of knowledge or gift of healing, gift of miracles, gift of prophecy. We're not going to get into all those. Hop on the website and check out 1 Corinthians 12 study and you'll hear all about those in detail. But we're going to keep moving here. And then at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 28. Actually, look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and that, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healings. And look at some of these gifts. Helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Now, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And by Paul saying that, he's implying the answer is no. He's just kind of given this, you know, question with the understanding the answer is no. Do all have gifts of healings? Of course not. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Of course not. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. What does he begin to say in chapter 13? Talks about love. The greatest gift. We can all be those and should be those that walk in love. That's portraying the best gift of all. I think that's the greatest example of a Spirit-filled life is one that's walking in love. And when you begin to walk in love, you really begin to encompass a lot of these things, don't you? I mean, again, we look at some of these gifts and we think, man, I don't think I qualify or have any of these things. I mean, we look at verse 28 and we see the gift of helps mentioned. That's a very practical gift. You don't have to have a title of apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor, teacher to be used or to be functioning in the gifts for the body. Look at helps. Every person that sits there and folds up and stacks chairs after Sunday morning service, you're operating in a gift, the gift of helps. I remember when I was growing up in the church, you know, after a youth group or young adults or something, and never there was a time to do that. Me and my buddy, somebody, you know, the pastor would go, okay, afterwards, or you go, if anybody can just help with taking down the chairs, we would all take off. We would split. We'd hide, you know. We'd see if somebody can get nabbed, if somebody's the last one out the door, and he just quickly yells out, hey, Greg, get back here. And everybody'd be laughing. I'd be like, oh, man, great, I got caught, right? We'd all run and hide. We weren't exemplifying any gifts of helps there in that situation. And I tell you, I'm very ashamed of that, and I hope I've changed my ways from that. But just showing helps, operating in a helpful way, is demonstrating a role in the church and a gifting that God has given you. So, we see these motivational gifts, we see these ministerial gifts, and as Romans 12 said, God has given each of us gifts. As I've shown here, some are very simple, some are a little bit more involved, but He's given us grace to carry them out. Romans 12:6. I meant to keep my place there. Romans 12:6 says this: having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Isn't that good? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. That's how we started in verse 7 tonight in Ephesians 4. So, having gifts and according to the grace, let us use them. No good getting a Christmas present or a birthday present and just kind of keeping it in the box, putting it off to the side. No, you want to open that up. You want to put that to use and enjoy that. We need to be those that begin to put these gifts to use. Therefore, having been given differing gifts according to the grace, let us use them, it says, very simply and practically. Each of us have a part in the church. And along with this, we also need to remember that others have a function that will differ from us. We're not looking for uniformity. We're not looking for everybody to be doing the same thing. Well, that's not what I would do. That's not how I would do it. Hey, they are entitled to do things a little bit differently, because we're not looking for uniformity, but we're looking for unity through diversity. I think it was John Corson that shared this. Let me share this with you. Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over the Master Tool Convention. Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, Brother Hammer, you're too noisy to preside over this meeting. You're always driving home your point, always nailing people. I call for your resignation immediately. Brother Hammer responded, well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? All you ever do is spin around in circles. That may be true, said Brother Screwdriver, but at least I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is so surface, it's so shallow. What right does he have to even be here? Well, if you're going to kick me out, protested Brother Plain, what about Brother Ruler? He thinks he's always right, measuring everyone else by his standard. Well, if you're going to come down on me, argued Brother Ruler, what about Brother Pliers? I mean, that guy really needs to get a grip. At least I don't rub people the wrong way, said Brother Pliers, staring at Brother Sandpaper. Just then, the master craftsman walked in, and as he used each tool at the perfect time, he created a wonderful object of great beauty. You see, that's the way it goes. Every person is very different, having a different role. But as the great master, Jesus Christ, comes and begins to use each one, there's just such wonderful symmetry and poetry and beautiful work being done throughout that diversity. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 and 20 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, then where would the body be? If everyone was the same thing, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. If the body just wanted to be an eye, the toes, the legs, the knees, the arms, the hands, the fingers, the shoulders, the neck, everyone said, I want to be the eye today. How grotesque would that be to see just an eye walking down the street, this big giant eye, you know, just blinking, you know, like a cyclops. I mean, people would be freaked out, running in despair. So too, when the body begins to try to do all the same thing, it's just not going to function. It's going to get very ugly. It's not going to look proper. Well, back in Ephesians 4, so although you may not feel like you're to be the person up front teaching or traveling around and evangelizing or going out in the mission field, God's got a purpose and a role for you. Your ability and His agenda will always line up perfectly. Remember that, okay? He's not going to tap you on the shoulder and have you come up and lead worship when you don't have any musical ability, okay? He's not going to grab someone and go, hey, I want you to lead worship this Sunday. Well, but I don't know what to do. No, but just do it. Well, okay, we'll do like the same song, you know, six times and see if that works. You know what I mean? God's not going to call you to do something that you have no ability. Your ability and His agenda will always flow and line up perfectly. And isn't that something that we all always get freaked out about, isn't it? We always kind of think, if I step out and make myself available, then I'm going to get forced into doing something that I don't want to do or don't like doing or don't feel capable doing. His agenda and your ability will always line up. All of us don't have the same ability. We don't have to have the same ability. In fact, I'm glad we don't have the same ability, because then there'd be a lot of areas that wouldn't get done. If everybody was a plumber in the church, well, that's great. We'd have perfectly working toilets. But then all the electricity and everything else would just be falling apart. We've all been given some talent, some gifting, and the church is a wonderful place to not only be equipped in that gift, but also to be exercising that gift, to be encouraging others through that gift that God has given you according to the measure of His grace. So we have a responsibility, and we have that opportunity through the church then to be exercising and administering that gift. Isn't it great now to think every Sunday when you come to church or every Wednesday when you come, you're coming with a purpose? Now, not only the greatest purpose is, yes, to come and to worship God. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. Numero uno, no doubt about it. But we come with a secondary purpose. And that is to exercise that gift that God's given us to edify and build up the body, one another. Isn't that wonderful? And you might think, oh, but I'm just a new believer, or I'm not very mature. I'm not as seasoned as that Christian over there. But you see, God's equipped you in a way that perhaps He hasn't even with that person that's been a Christian for 20 years. There might be something in you that God has put in you to offer to that person. And so we can come with a purpose, with a motivation that not only are we worshiping God, but we're being used of God to edify and build up the body here. And look at verse 13. Oh boy, wow. I want to get to this chapter here. He says now in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul then goes on to share now the goal of having gifts. We looked at the giver of the gifts and some of those gifts. Now we've looking at the goal of having gifts and of having, or sorry, yeah, we've looked at the giver and some of these gifted men and women serving the body among us, but now we look at the goal of the gifts. First of all, unity. And that's, first of all, the section we're looking at is all about unity. Walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, and that is to be walking in unity. And that's where this whole section from verses 1 to 16 of chapter 4 is kind of encompassing here. But we see it again identified here in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Again, this unity is based in our common faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way true unity comes is when we are all grounded in and living purely for Christ. And as we serve one another through our gifts, we're becoming unified together, understanding that we all have a part to play. We're all part of this one body. And secondly, in verse 13, till we come to the knowledge of the Son of God. To the knowledge of the Son of God. And again, that's that Greek word gnosis for knowledge. It's more than just kind of a head knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. It's not just knowing about Christ, but it's knowing Christ intimately, experientially. And Jesus would say in John 17:3, I love this verse, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Because that idea of knowledge in Jesus Christ is wrapped up with eternity, with eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It's the essence of life, knowing Him. And we use our gifts to glorify God and edify the body. Or as we use our gifts to glorify God and edify the body, then we're going to be growing in the Lord. And thirdly now, goal of some of those gifts is to become a perfect man. To be a perfect man. Some of you are thinking, are you kidding me? I'm not even close to that. I don't think I ever can be close to perfection. I've never even gotten close to perfection before in my life. But that idea of being a perfect man simply is speaking about maturity or being growing up. And I pray as believers that we are not the same today as we were yesteryear. I trust that there has been progress, that there has been maturity in our lives, that we have been those that have been growing up in the Lord. You see, when I look at my kids, you know, when we first had Cole, new baby in the house, wonderful, it's great. And you just, you know, even when they make messes and spills, or they're sitting in their high chair and they're learning to use, you know, cutlery for the first time, and that food is getting everywhere but inside their mouth, it's running down their chin, it's dripping onto the floor, and you can, as a parent with a new child, can kind of sit there and go, oh man, that's so cute, but I get a kick out of that, you know. But as a 12-year-old, I don't want to see him doing that sort of thing anymore. I don't want to be sitting here going, you know, right over the shoulder and onto the floor. I'm not going to get any more kicks out of that as a 12-year-old. I want to see progress. I want to see maturity. I want to see him growing up. And that's how it should be for believers. We should be looking to see them grow up. Yet, it seems that all too easily we can just accept those who have come to a faith in the Lord and yet remain in that place of spiritual infancy. And you see, it ought not to be so for the believer. We ought to be getting equipped and growing up, operating in the gifts God has given us, and becoming more like Christ. And we should be those that come alongside those who are still at that infant stage and use our gifts to edify them and to build them up and to say, hey, it's no fun being still in this sloppy stage as a new believer. You're too old for that. Let's move on from that. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. That's what we should be doing alongside those in the church that are operating or living that way. And it not only blesses the individual, but it blesses the body, the church as a whole. And here's the danger now if we're not being equipped and growing. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, when we're not being those that are being equipped and those that are not growing up in the Lord, then we become susceptible to every wind of doctrine and trickery of men. You know, there's some real shysters out there, guys that look spiritual, guys that sound spiritual, but they're out simply to benefit themselves. They're preying on the weak or the immature Christian, really for their own profit. And we should be those who know the difference. You see, maturity is going to produce stability. When we become mature in the Lord, we're going to become much more stable in the Lord and in His Word. So that we're not going to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There is a lot of deception out there today. Again, that's one of the marks of the end times. There's going to be great deception. And guys, we need to be growing in the Lord, in our knowledge of the Lord, becoming that perfect man so that we can understand and know and discern that deception. So if we're not growing, then we're going to fall prey to those things and we're going to get knocked around. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I don't want that for our church. But, he says now, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Those of us who are more mature need to help those who are less grown up, as I said already. And when they're following after lame things, worldly things, damaging things, we need to speak the truth to them. That takes boldness, doesn't it? But we can do that. But here, there's a real key here, guys. Speak the truth in love. It's easy to speak the truth, but sometimes truth, you know, here's the thing. Truth without love equates to brutality. But love without truth equates to hypocrisy. It's easy to be those that come up to people and begin to speak truth to them. What are you doing? You're way off track here. Man, you're just blowing it, I tell you. And those things might be true. But without love, man, it's going to fall on deaf ears. It's going to come across as real brutality. But if you come up with love and not truth, hey, man, how you doing today? Oh, you got drunk last night? Oh, man, well, you know, praise God. We just really want to, you know, just... you know, be people of prayer, and well, that's okay, man, you know, and we can come up with a lot of love, but without truth, that just gets passed off as almost hypocrisy, being accepting of things that are not right, not of God, and that's not going to help either. We need to speak the truth in love. There's a real balance there, and when you put the two together, it's going to be very helpful, and it's going to be that which will edify and build up the body of Christ, as verse 12 tells us. So that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So again, we see the church as a body, and we're all members of one body, and we're all joined together by what every joint supplies. Again, that's speaking of us, by what every joint. We're all those joints and parts of the body. We all have that part to play. Not only do you benefit from taking a position of active service, but you know what? The church also benefits. It's built up. It brings growth to the body. And that's the purpose of the church. For believers to mature so that they can go and minister and serve. It's pretty simple. Don't get caught in the mindset of being a seat filler. Don't just come to church and think, I'm just coming and that's fine. What do we call, when we come together on Sunday, what do we call that thing? It's a church what?
Body.
A church body, yes. It's a church service. It's not a church sit-in. It's not a church do nothing. It's called a church service. In other words, we're to be coming and serving. We're to be active in that. Sundays, we can come and know that we don't just come and receive as much as we do and as much as that's great, but we come to give. And that just changes our whole perspective and attitude. And there's a real joy when we be those that step out and begin to give. You see, there's no such thing as Christianity that doesn't involve service. Okay? Think about that. There's no such thing as a Christianity that doesn't involve service because they go hand in hand. What's our main goal as Christians, guys? Somebody throw out a couple ideas. What would be our main goal as Christians? Nobody wants to answer. To be like Christ?
Sharing the truth.
Sharing the truth, yeah. To lead others to Christ. Those are all good. I think probably our number one goal as Christians, and those are all true, we can all put those into that category, but it's to be more like Christ. We want to be more like Jesus, right? That's what being a Christian is. It's a Christian is simply a follower of Christ. If we're following Christ, we want to be more like Him. And if we're more like Christ, we're going to do all those things. We're going to love the Lord God with all our heart. We're going to serve one another. We're going to share the gospel if we're more like Christ. And if we want to be more like Christ, let's look at what Christ does. What did Christ do? Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for all. Even the Son of Man. Jesus says, even me, who is above all and over all, even I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So if we have it as our goal to be Christ-like, then that one of the greatest things on that list would be to be people that serve. Be people that serve. And I guarantee as you grow and mature and exercise your gifts in service, you're going to begin to find this Christian life to be a real joy and excitement. It begins to be a real trip when we fulfill those things that God has given to us by that measure of grace. Amen? All right, we'll pick it up next week in verse 17, okay? Let's pray.